us to dream of what the world could or should be. All the songs we sing talk about joy, peace, hope. All the Christmas movies end with the families getting back together. Scrooge is now the wildly generous guy, and the Grinch is the nicest guy in town, right? Like, Christmas is a time when it's supposed to be good, positive, uplifting. It doesn't matter whether you have faith or not. There's something about this season that makes us think, well, maybe there is something good, kind out there. It at least reminds us of that soul-level desire that we all have for true joy, sincere love, for overwhelming gratitude, for a home that meets us with open arms. So whether you are a Christ follower or not, I think these are the reasons why we all love this season. But as we just saw in this skit, Christmas doesn't meet all of us with just happy, happy, joy, joy kind of feelings, does it? Christmas reminds us of how good it can be, but it also reminds us of how good it is not currently. And for a lot of us, we, whether we want to admit it or not, have a lot in common with the elderly Rose in that skit. Life has dealt us one too many blows and disappointments, and as much as people say you should be happy and have joy, like, I'm sorry, I'm a little jaded, I'm a little cynical. Maybe not in every area of our lives, but at least in some. Others of us relate probably more with Beth or Jenna, the other two women from this skit, and that, you know what? Yeah, things aren't what they could be, but let's just focus on the pandas of the world. Let's just try to keep it light, keep it positive, not focus on the negative stuff. But as I hope you see by the end of what we're talking about today, none of the folks in this skit represented real joy. We sing and talk about joy, but how many of us actually know it, experience it? Because I'm not just talking about fleeting feelings of happiness. I'm talking about deep joy. Today, we're going to look at a song. But before we get there, before we actually get to dive into all of this whole Advent season, we've been talking about what we call the Word through the noise. The Word, capital W, is a title that the Apostle John gives to Jesus in chapter 1. And this is one of the most busy, loud, distracting times of the year. How do we take the moment to actually notice and connect with God through it all? And today we're specifically talking about how do we find joy in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the despair, for some of us even the depression that comes, especially this time of year. Because our God came to this world, as we talked about last week, that we might know Him. John 15 says that Jesus came that we might know joy to the fullest extent. But why is joy so elusive? Why is disappointment more common? Because as great as this season is, our disappointment can be so loud that we can't hear the song of joy. Our realities rarely match up to the dreamy, idealistic pictures that we get about Christmas this time of year, right? The ads always show us this perfectly dressed, manicured family smiling with the stockings hung over a roaring fireplace. No one is on their phone. Everybody is happy to be together. And then we all of a sudden look at our lives and we think, wait, I now remember who I don't get to celebrate Christmas with this year. Or maybe we think, I got to go to two homes this year instead of one because of the divorce. Oof, reality hurts. Or for others of us, we buy that gift, you buy that present, and you know your kid, your grandkids, they're going to love it. But then come Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whenever they open it up, look at it, throw it aside without as much of a thank you. Ungrateful little, or what's even worse, Santa gets credit for it. And all of a sudden you're like, what gives? And then our minds start to spiral down this kids these days narrative of man, the world they grow up in was not the world that I grew up in. And all of a sudden, like we start to despair about the future. Or this is the time of year where we get to check whether we followed up on our 2019 resolutions. Some of us said, I'm going to get a new job this year. Or I'm going to lose 10 pounds. But we've gotten to the end of the year. We're still in the same miserable job and we've gained 10 pounds. Right? Like, this year reminds us that we're older. And that things don't work like they used to. We can't do exactly what we used to. Maybe we should buy a Peloton bike or not. I don't know. Right? Like, housing prices are gone up and we still haven't saved enough to actually buy a house for ourselves. This is not where we hoped we would be. And it feels downright wrong to be down this time of year. But then we see Cindy Lou Who's picture-perfect Instagram feed daily, and we're reminded of how far short our life falls. So we fa-la-la our way through the season. And either, if we're honest, we let the despair, the cynicism, the jadedness get to us more than we wish. Or we just try to ignore reality, find a fantasy world on TV to live in, and try to keep it light talking about pandas. And as we do that, guys like me come in and start trying to give messages of hope, or we read the Bible and receive messages of hope, but past disappointment has taught us not to trust those messages anymore. And I know that for some of you in here who you love being positive, and you say, why can't people just see the silver lining in things? I need us all to understand that each of us experience this season in different ways. Many of us do really feel the despair, the depression, the disappointment of this season. And if we aren't willing to talk about it, I'm afraid we don't give permission for people to work through it. And so we got to put it in the light. And the answer, though, is not just positive thinking. It goes far deeper than that. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But before I do, I need us to understand that the world within which Jesus was born, for the first century Jewish people, Jesus was a Jew, they knew disappointment and despair well. They knew it oh so well. It's an understatement to say that life hadn't exactly turned out the way that the Jewish people in the first century would have hoped. And in order to understand that, though, we need to go back a good 2,000 years before Jesus was born to a time when God showed up to this man named Abraham, and he said, from you, Abraham, I'm going to bring about many, numerous descendants, and I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, which would have been somewhat laughable because Abraham's wife, Sarah, was beyond childbearing years. However, God's promise came true. He gave birth to Isaac. Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name is later changed to Israel. And to each one of them, God promised, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Well, time continued. And 500 years after God made that promise to Abraham, the Israelites find themselves in slavery in Egypt. What gives, God? Where's your promise? But then he sends Moses. God uses Moses to deliver them from slavery, lead them through the wilderness, lead them to a promised land. And he says, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Sure enough, they have this great king named David. And God makes a promise to David. And he says, I'm going to make an everlasting kingdom through you. There's going to come a king through you, through your line. But in the midst of all of that, the people of Israel turn away. They turn their backs on God. They continue to stiff-arm him. And so he sends prophets to speak to them, call them back. They refuse time and time again. And eventually God says, all right, you're going to exile. And so 586 BC, he sends his people to exile for 70 years. But you know what? They come back. Come back to Jerusalem. But you know what? They stiff-arm God again and again until finally, 400 BC, heaven is silent. No more prophets. No more words from God. No more word from God. Until finally, we see, get to the first century, 400 years of silence. And during that time, do we realize the Persians conquered and marched and pillaged and plundered and taxed and oppressed the people of God in their own land, followed by the Greeks, followed by the now Romans in the first century. I don't know about you, but would any of us, by the time we get to the first century, be asking, does God even care anymore? Does God even hear me? Talk about disappointment. Let's just go to downright dejection or despair. Like, we're talking about hearing the word through the noise. Does God even hear us? Has he forgotten his promise? And then finally, we get to Luke chapter 1, and we meet this poor peasant woman, Jewish peasant woman named Mary. Mary was a woman who grew up devout. She knew the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. She would have grown up memorizing them, learning them, hearing them. And I think she didn't just see it as like an academic exercise to learn it. I think those fueled her dreams. And she imagined the day that maybe would come as she sung all the songs of the Jewish faith at the festivals. Maybe there would be a day to come, and maybe she would see it when God would finally turn the world right side up again. But yet she lived in a world of despair. Her people were powerless, and she was the most powerless among a powerless people. She was a young Jewish woman in a society where, frankly, a woman's testimony didn't even hold up in court. And yet, Luke 1, an angel named Gabriel shows up to announce that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, that she, a virgin, will give birth to a son who will be called Jesus. His name means the Lord is salvation. The angel spoke to her saying, this son of yours is going to be a colossal figure. And that he's going to be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's that promise. And he will reign over Israel's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And you can imagine from Mary's perspective, could this be? Like, this is an angel. Like, could I actually be the one that God will use in a powerful way? Well, the angel told her that her relative Elizabeth was also pregnant, which was also pretty crazy because she was older. And so she rushes over to her Elizabeth's house. And once she shows up, Elizabeth says that the baby in her womb leapt for joy. And Elizabeth proclaims, catch this, blessed is she who has, keyword, believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I mean, I don't know about you, this is remarkable to me. As much as we might like to think that if an angel showed up at our house, we would be totally like, yeah, and believe in a heartbeat, I'm not sure I would. 400 despairing, disappointing years. Silence. In a country, in a land that is occupied by foreign force. As a woman who is not only doesn't have power among her own people, but now she's pregnant and she's not married. What gives? In Luke 1, there's a priest named Zechariah, and God speaks to him with an angel, and he doesn't believe. So I don't know if I would either. But yet Mary believed, and she heard the song of joy through the despair. And when we believe that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he will do, what happens? When we say, now, you know what? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to no longer allow the past disappointments to dictate who I know my God to be. Where does that lead us? And we see when we choose to believe God's promises, we can't help but experience joy. And we see from that moment when Elizabeth meets her with this exclamation of, you are blessed. From that moment, just explodes out of Mary's soul this song of joy. This song we're about to read is famously called Mary's Magnificat. Maybe you've heard of it before, right? Like Bach has done a symphony on the thing. Like it's been a focus of art for years, for centuries, this one song. But I believe it's the first ever Christmas carol. Because really, carol, that word, it just derived from the Latin word for joy. And that is all this song is. It's just an overwhelming explosion of joy. I want you to imagine today that you just found out after a long battle that you're cancer-free. I want you to imagine that you just got your dream job. I want you to imagine that all your money problems have just gone away. Like that giddy joy, that's what I want you to imagine her having as you read this thing. Because that's exactly where she is. So let's read it together. We're looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And it starts with, "And Mary said," or we could say, "And Mary sang, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The thought is that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this point. Mary probably stayed until she had the baby, and then she returned home. But listen, I hate to keep saying this, but let's say it again. Realize, 400 plus years, powerless, despairing, disappointment. What reason does Mary even have to be joyful right now? She's about to go back home, and there are going to be whispers behind her back because no one's going to believe that the Holy Spirit, right? She's facing becoming a social outcast. What reason does she possibly have to be joyful? And as we look at this song, as she sings from this deep soul place, first, she had joy because she knows that her God can do all he says he will do. She has joy because she knows her God can do all he says he will do. If you read this song, look how many times, count it even, she mentions the God's might or his strength. She believed that once God decided to act and said he was going to do something, it was as good as done. She's remembering the words of Gabriel who said to her, "No word from God will ever fail." The picture I get here is, you ever watch a basketball game and the guy pulls up, or gal, shoots a three and then starts walking away before it even goes in? Because they just know it's going in. That's kind of the way I see Mary right now. Like, God said it, it's in the air, but it's good as done for her. He said it, it's going to happen. And I don't know what methods he's going to use. I don't need to understand all of that. But one thing that I know is that my God can, that he is able. That God was coming, as she describes in this. He's going to turn the world right side up. He's going to take the arrogant, pull them down, and exalt the humble. She knows that there will be a time in history when Rome was a thing of the past. But her God always was, he is, and he always will be. And from our vantage point, looking back 2,000 years later from the birth of Jesus, we see what Mary didn't see yet. That this son who was born to her didn't come just to show that he could defeat Rome or any other earthly power. He came to go deeper than that. The true source of evil, of sin, and of death. that He would come to be born, but that He would also give His life, and God would raise Him from the dead, showing a way out. That the undefeated grave, every earthly power, has faced defeat. Death is the only thing that humanity had not beaten, and He walked right out of that grave. And He says that He promises for all of us who believe, He gives us new life as well. That the life we have on this earth is not all there is. That there is an eternal life with Him. And He promises on top of that, that eternal life begins now. And then He promises the Holy Spirit to be present within those who believe. And it is the power of that Spirit of love, hear me, that has the power to break addiction, break sinful habits, to heal us of past hurt and pain, to deliver us from sin. God may not always bring about His salvation in an instant. Sometimes it may take time, but do we believe that He is able? Come on! Right? Philippians 1:6. Paul said, we can be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, yes, He came, but He also promised to come again. And in coming again, He said He will wipe away every tear. He will eliminate death. We will live with Him forever. Do we believe that's as good as done? We haven't seen it happen yet, but do we believe our God is able to do that? Yes. And even though God's salvation did not look the way Mary thought it would, she believed. And you see her joy erupts from that place. She believed her God could do all that He said He would do. And number two, the reason for her joy is that she believed that He was as good as He said He was. Again, I don't know about you, but if I was in a situation similar to Mary, where I knew people were talking behind my back, no one believed my story that God had actually done this whole pregnancy thing, right? And if I was facing that kind of social outcast feeling, I would have a hard time believing that God was good. What gives, God? Why'd you do this to me? But you see that Mary isn't contained to just seeing the present circumstance. She knows that while things might be tough right now, God's still good. And she proclaims as a part of her song in verse 48. She says that she knows God is good, that even though right now may be tough, that one day all generations will call her blessed. She's thinking back too, to when God revealed Himself to Moses. He said, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And she believed that if God said it then, you know what? He hasn't changed. Even if her circumstances don't look the way she wanted them to, she trusts that her God has not changed. That His mercy still extends to those who fear or honor Him from generation to generation. Mary was not a perfect person, but she knew God wasn't looking for perfect. He was looking for someone who would trust His heart toward them. God isn't looking for popular, powerful, perfect. He's looking for people who have open hearts and trust that He really is for them. Do you believe that God is for you, not against you? Paul asked the question this way. He said, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do we realize that as much as we might feel despairing about our kids, grandkids, community, or even our own lives, do you realize that God cares about those things more than we do? I don't think we give Him credit for that. I think we assume that we care about our kids, grandkids, ourselves, our community more than He does. But that's certainly not what Scripture says. In looking over the time point of history, it's surely not what He shows. Because despite whatever religion taught you in the past, our God actually wants you to know His goodness, to believe it. And that is the reason why Mary explodes with joy here. because she believes he really is as good as he says he is, and that he really can do all he says he can do. And then third, the third reason why she rejoices is because she sees that God is using her for a purpose bigger than herself. As a Jewish woman, poor, impoverished, first century, she could have easily fallen into a state of self-pity. God, I don't have status. I'm just, no one recognizes me. No one cares about my voice. I don't even have a husband, God. How are you possibly going to use me? She doesn't go to God and say, God, this looks hard. I'm out. Instead of looking down at her own self and her own circumstances, or looking down and believing the lies of self-pity, she looks up and she sees the big picture. And this is why it's so important that we know the Word of God. Because the Word of God consistently reminds us of that big picture, doesn't it? And because she was soaked in the stories, the redemptive story of God through the past to present, she knew and she saw that God was continuing His story and using her as a part to play in it. She even says a part of her song, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised to our ancestors. God was continuing His redemptive story through her. And it's clear that she's gathering all of that, because as you read her song, these aren't original thoughts by her. If you see her song and you've read parts of the Old Testament, you see that all this song is she's taking beautiful pieces of fabric from the Old Testament and she's interweaving them together like an expert seamstress into her own expression of joy. Her song is nothing but taking the stories of old and seeing their reality being fulfilled in her life. And you know what? See, their joy comes because she knows that God is using her for a purpose bigger than herself. And do we realize that, while our role is obviously different than Mary's in the big story, that we are all partners, participants, parts to play in God's redemptive story too? Do we realize that? I mean, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so in that, we see God is inviting us to look up, to see what He is doing in our neighborhoods, in our families, to see the disappointment and realize the disappointment is not the end, the despair is not the end, but say, God, show me. I'm having a hard time. I want to look down. I'm tired. I'm weary. I've had so many years of just this thing happening time after time after time, but let me look up. Give me the strength to see maybe what You're doing. I don't need to understand it all. I guarantee Mary did not understand it all either. When Jesus was 12 and He was lost at the temple for 3 days, she's like, what gives, right? When Jesus starts His public ministry, she calls Him crazy. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, she's like, has God forgotten His promise? She didn't understand it all. But she at least saw the big picture. And she saw that God was inviting her to be a part in it, and she trusted Him. See, there's a big difference between joy and some feeling of happiness. Happiness, the world tells us, you'll finally get it when you finally get everything you want. When you finally take that trip to Peru and hike Machu Picchu, you'll finally be happy. But guess what? You get down and there's something else on the bucket list. There's another country, I haven't been to yet. There's always going to be something. But He says joy is found when we learn to give our lives away in love for the God who loves us. Every single gospel account of Jesus records Him saying this one statement. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me in love, they will save it. They will discover joy to the fullest. And thus we see the foundation of Mary's song. Her joy is just a byproduct of believing that God can do all he says he's going to do. He is as good as he says he is, and that he wants to work through her. Do we realize that our God is for us? And nothing can stop when he's decided to act. And he wants to use us as a part to play in his story. Like, that's a pretty exciting life. But when we start to really believe that, own it, soak in it, come back to it, stiff arm disappointment and say, nah, I'm not letting you come back in and affect this thing again. I'm not letting you cause me to look down again. When we continue to do that, you know what? We will start to hear that song of joy too. And we'll even start to sing it. And as we sing that song of joy, it becomes an invitation to a despairing world to sing with us. Because Mary's song is really an invitation. Like any good song at any good concert, like, it invites everyone to get wrapped up in it. The best concerts, you're singing at the top of your lungs, or you're moving like you don't care what anybody's thinking or saying, or you just feel swept away by the music. I believe Mary's song is the same. It's a carol after all, and carols are meant to be sung together, right? But Mary's song isn't just an invitation to sing, it's an invitation to believe. To believe that God is in fact turning the world right side up. That he is pulling down the arrogant from their thrones, that he is going to exalt the humble, that he's coming to make all things right and invite the world to receive his son. And when we believe that he is all he says he is, then he can do all he says he can do, and that he wants to do it through us, we start to sing that song that becomes an invitation to a despairing world to sing with us. And guess what? He's promised that what we're experiencing now is not the end. He will come back. He will come back. And as we allow our faith to inform our feelings, we too will start to experience what joy it is to worship our King. Our joyful song is an invitation to this despairing world to sing with us. So guess what? Here at the end of service, before you leave today, I'm going to challenge you all. Name your disappointments. Write them down, say them out loud, whatever it might be. Not to me, just say them to God. Express them to God. And the worship team's going to come up, and they're going to sing a song called Joy. And I want to encourage you, during this final song, sing a little louder than you would normally. Or if you don't know the song, move a little bit more than you might be used to doing. Yes, it is a proper thing to dance before God, right? But just allow yourself to be wrapped up in the joy of believing he is who he says he is. Can we do that? Can we do that?
Yes.
I got 50% of you. Can we do that?
Yes.
All right, yeah. Everybody stand up. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing together. God, your Son came to set us free so that we might see and believe beyond this despairing world. Yes, this world is not what we want it to be yet. Yes, sadness is here. Disappointment is here. And we bring all that honestly before you without being ashamed. And we know that you meet us right there in order to show us who you really are. So God, I pray that faith will arise in us, your people. And that as it does, that joy will just become a natural byproduct. That you able us to be people who really know what joy is like. And that in doing so, the world might see who you are through us. So God, whatever disappointments we might have faced, whatever despair we might be feeling, bring that to our mind right now that we can confess it and lay it before you and leave it there. And in turn, believe. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said,
amen.
Let's...